Well, it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. We've had a wonderful time with the baptisms, a wonderful time of worship, and I know we have several visitors here today. They're visiting with us on Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all who are here today. And fathers are so important in the lives of families. In fact, men in general. I know not everybody here today is a father, but men need to be influential in the lives of children. We have a generation coming behind us, and I've talked about it before, known as the millennial generation, that is going to be the largest single demographic in American history. There are some 72 million millennials. Some of them are already grown. Some of them are already in their 20s and pushing 30 now. But we must impact this generation. They will influence this country. And so in that light today, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to talk about passing the torch. That was very important to Moses as he led the children of Israel to the brink of the promised land. After 40 years of wandering, they were poised to cross over into the promised land. And Moses knew, God had told him that he wouldn't be the one to lead them. But still, he had some very important advice for them. And so, I just have to say first off, now, as a pastor, I don't want to come across today as being a know-it-all. I am far from a know-it-all when it comes to parenting and raising kids and being an influence. I'm still figuring all those things out. I do know a few things. I know a few things about kids that I'll share with you right quick. I know that kids brighten up a home. That's mainly because they never turn anything off. They don't turn the lights off. They don't turn the television off, the computer. Just kidding, guys. Also, I know this. I know that kids are very inquisitive. They are very, very smart. Heard a story. Now, this didn't happen to me, so don't confuse me with this. But I heard a story about a dad who was trying to challenge his son in school. And this was his approach. He said, "Son, did you know that when Abe Lincoln was your age, he went to school in the morning, he worked all afternoon, and he studied by candlelight all evening long?" Well, that son was a pretty quick study, and he said, "Yeah, Dad, I did know that. And I also know that by the time he was your age, he was president of the United States." So sometimes our kids are smarter than we are, or smarter than we think. I also know this, and I want to say this from the bottom of my heart. Kids are a blessing from God. They're a treasure. They are a blessing, and they are a precious gift. Psalm chapter 127 says it about as well as any. That's not going to be our text today, but listen to what it says in verses 3 through 5. And don't forget this, because sometimes in our society today, we don't really put a high premium on kids. A lot of people don't. But in verses 3 through 5, it says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Now, if you don't know what a quiver is, I'm told, I don't know for sure either, but I'm told that it's 5. So some of us have a little catching up to do on that. I don't know. But I know that children are a precious gift from God. And I also know one other thing today, guys. I know that if a father is not involved in a child's life, that child is 20 times more likely to end up in prison. He's 10 times more likely to end up on drugs or addicted to some type of form of drug. He's 9 times more likely to drop out of school. And here's one for you. 70% of kids who grow up in homes where the father is a practicing Christian, not a perfect Christian, but a believing, practicing follower of Jesus Christ, those kids turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we need dads in the home. And by the way, if you're not a dad, we need you too, men. We need you to be an influence on our children, turning their hearts to their father so that their hearts can be turned to God. Well, as I said, these are advice, words of advice that Moses has given or is giving to the children of Israel as they get ready to cross the Jordan. And notice how there's a lot in there about passing the torch on to the next generation. I want to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 6 in Deuteronomy. This is Moses speaking. And what he's done up to this point is he has kind of referenced all of the history up to this point. He has revisited the Ten Commandments. He's talked about the journey that they've been on, and now he talks about what they need to do. He says, "This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has instructed me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all His statutes and commands that I'm giving you, your son and your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly. Because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. You see the generational transition there? Listen, Israel. This is a very famous verse here in verse 4. Foundation of the Jewish faith. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the Shema. And that's the foundation of the Jewish faith. And by the way, that's what Jesus quoted when they asked him what was the greatest commandment. To love your neighbor as yourself and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen to what he says though, right after he gives this foundational statement. Look at verse 6. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Therefore, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray together. Father, we know that we live in a day and a time in which the home is under attack. We know that Satan would like nothing more to disrupt the home. We know that when Satan can destroy a home, he's destroyed a witness. He's destroyed perhaps the best opportunity to reach people for Christ. The home is a mission field. And Lord, we are grieved by the condition of our homes today. But as believers in Jesus Christ, as we're going to look at, we understand that the responsibility is ours to pass that torch to our children and to other children that we have an influence over as teachers and as leaders in the church and those who are just in our circle of influence. Lord, we know that it's not all the pastor's responsibility. It's not all the deacon's responsibility. It's not necessarily all the church's responsibility. But it begins foundationally in the home. So help us, Lord, today to be excited about that and embracing that challenge. Lord, I believe probably most everyone here has already and feels like they want to embrace that. So in that light, I pray also that you would help us, and that's really the focus of my sermon, that we would understand the subtle dangers that keep us from really carrying out this commission. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me today. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are quick to respond to your will. And I just pray that you would do a mighty work here today in and among us. Thank you for each person who's here. May your word come to this place and fall on this place, and may we see salvation in this place. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, fathers, as I said earlier, are critical. They're absolutely critical to the foundation of their home and of their children. And being a father is a wonderful blessing. To be sure, it's challenging. There are days where it makes you want to pull your hair out if you have any hair. And there are days where it's tough. But it's a critically important job. And guys, I want you to know you're up to the task. You have what it takes. You have exactly what you need to be successful as a dad. And not only that, but I believe that God has wired into every man a sense of that. We want to leave a legacy. We want to pour into our children. We want to help our children to become the men and the women that God wants them to be. But we also know that there's an attack. There is a subtle yet vicious attack of the enemy. Even though I don't know anyone who doesn't want to be a good parent, there are a lot of people that struggle in this area. And they struggle because there's a spiritual attack that goes on in homes. And I'm speaking particularly about Christian homes. Christian homes are under attack like never before because Satan is trying to destroy our society and he's trying to destroy our culture. And we're trying to do everything we can to mold our children into the image of Christ. And if you're despairing about that today, if you're fretting about that, the first thing that I'll tell you is take heart and take hope in God. We have a big God. We've been preaching on this big God and the God of Elijah the last few weeks. He is a God for whom nothing is impossible. And He's a God of grace. And He's a God who gives us second and third and fourth chances. And even when I've blown it, what I've got to do is I've got to be man enough to admit it, to seek forgiveness, not just from God, but from my family, and to start fresh and start anew. And so maybe as you hear this advice that we get from God's Word today, you may feel a lot of conviction. I felt some conviction this week as I studied. And what you can do is you can turn to God and confess and repent and start fresh through the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't despair. Don't despair because we are under spiritual attack. Something else to understand, and I'm going to point it out a little bit today, is you're not alone. I think sometimes the enemy likes to make us feel like we're all alone out there. And man, I'm the only person who has ever gone through these struggles. That's why we need a church family. That's why we need small groups. That's why we need people in our lives who we can be transparent and honest with, and they can be transparent with us, and we can hold each other up. We can provide accountability, and we can provide encouragement. And just know that nobody comes from perfect homes. Man, all you got to do is kind of take a walk through the Old Testament or even the New Testament and look at the homes of the patriarchs and some of the kings and prophets and leaders in the Old Testament. Frankly, their homes were a mess. I mean, you can't tell me that Aaron, who was Moses' brother and the first high priest of the children of Israel, very important, very spiritual man, you can't tell me that he didn't want to raise his kids right. And yet he had a tragic situation when his two sons, who I can't remember their names and I couldn't pronounce them if I could remember them, but they were killed tragically when they tried to offer fire up in an unauthorized way to God over in Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to look in a moment about a man named Eli. And Eli was also a high priest, and therefore he was a leader at a time when there was no king in Israel. I believe that Eli really tried to do the right thing. I think he gave his all in his ministry. Because remember the story of Hannah and how young Samuel was dedicated to the Lord, and he mentored Samuel, who was the first prophet to Israel. And yet he failed miserably with his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and 3. Of course, we all know about David, a man after God's own heart. He was the king of Israel, the greatest king of Israel, great man of God. We still have many of his thoughts and his meditations recorded in the Psalms. And yet David failed miserably at home. He had a son who raped his half-sister, and then the other son that was the full brother of that half-sister killed the brother. David lamented the situation of his family. And so on and on we go throughout the Old Testament, we see. So what's happening here, I believe, is a subtle attack. None of these guys started out saying, you know, I'm going to ignore my family and be a failure at home. What happened to them is there was a subtle, dangerous attack on them, a concerted attack by the enemy. And I want to talk for a few moments this morning about five dangers. Five subtle dangers that threaten every Christian home. Even good Christian homes with good Christian parents, people who love Jesus and love the Lord. And so there's some things that you need to understand may come at you, and you need to be ready to handle them. So let me give you five. Let me give you five very quickly here today. Number one, inconsistency can undermine a Christian home. Inconsistency can undermine a Christian home. I kind of vacillated back and forth. I almost used the H word, hypocrisy. But I think that was a little bit too strong of a word, because I don't think a lot of us are outright hypocrites, but we are sometimes inconsistent. Folks, for us to pass the baton and lead our children into a saving and growing relationships with Jesus Christ, we've got to have a growing relationship ourselves. I can't lead someone to a place where I've never been. And so the first thing that happens in this advice from Moses is before these people can ever teach their children about the everlasting way, it needs to be modeled in their own lives. Saw something in our daily bread, in our devotion this morning. Some of you may have read that. Thought it was really, really interesting. But the author of this article today, he wrote that 80% of everything children learn in their first 12 years is through their eyes. It's through their eyes. Children will see a message and will respond and resonate with it so much more quickly than they will hear a message. And by the way, they do hear more than you think. I'm finding that out. You'll think they're not listening or you think they're not paying attention, and they do hear what you say. So please keep talking to them. That's going to be one of my points. But understand that influence is so important in the lives of our children. In verse 6, notice what Moses said. He said, "These words I am giving you today, they are to be in your heart." In your heart. When it comes to spiritual things, any advice that we give to our kids is only credible when we back it up with our actions. Now understand me, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. In fact, there's going to be times where we out and out blow it in front of our families. Our families are not only our greatest mission field, they're also our hardest mission field. Because, you know, I can kind of schmooze you guys and look pretty good around you, even if you're pretty close to me. But at home, my family sees the real deal. They see the real David. And so I've got to really be growing and walking with the Lord to give credible advice to my family. But the point is children see more that is lived out than they hear what is preached. Saw a poem as I was studying this week. This is a poem. I don't know who it's original with, but I want you to listen to what it says. This is powerful. It says, the title of the poem is "When You Thought I Wasn't Looking." And it's from the perspective of a child who's growing up in a home with a dad and a mom. And this is what it says. It says, "I saw you hang my first painting on the fridge, and I wanted to paint another one. I saw you feed a stray cat." I'd like to insert that and put dog, but that's personal preference. "I saw you feed a stray cat, and I thought it was good to be kind to animals. Third, I saw you make a cake for me, and I knew that little things are special things. Fourth, I heard you say a prayer, and I believe that there is a God that I could always talk to." Here's another one. "I felt you kiss me goodnight, and I felt loved. I saw tears come from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, and it's okay to cry. Finally, I saw that you cared, and I wanted to be everything that I could be." And this is how this poem ends up. "I wanted to say thanks for all the things I saw, even when you thought I wasn't looking." Folks, they're paying attention. You are living a message. You're not only proclaiming a message, but you're living a message each and every day. And many children, folks, this is just the truth. Many children today that grow up in Christian homes, that go to church on a weekly basis and go to Christian youth groups, tragically leave the church after high school. I think it's 70% or more that leave the church, at least for a time period. That's tragic. And so let me ask you some kind of tough but important questions today. First of all, they hear you say the Lord is the most important thing in your life. But do they see it? Do they see it on a daily basis? They hear you talk about the importance of God's Word and how the Bible is your guide and you need the Bible every day in your life. But do they see it? Do they see you open your Bible? Do they see you studying your Bible? They hear you talk about prayer and how important it is, but do they ever see you practice it? Or if they do, is it just some simple platitude over the dinner table? Lastly, do they hear you talk about the peace of God, a peace that passes understanding, but do they see it in you? Is there really a peace and a joy? Is the fruit of the Spirit being made manifest in you? Folks, the first and best thing we can do as Christian parents, Christian dads, is strengthen our own walk. Begin to strengthen our own walk, and we'll begin to influence our kids. But number two, there's a second thing we need to understand and glean from this passage today, and that's that preoccupation can undermine a Christian home. Preoccupation can undermine a Christian home. Look at verse 7. It says in verse 7, "Repeat them to your children," these words that have been given to him, this Shema, "to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and follow His commandments," and have a relationship with Him. Repeat them. I like how the New King James puts it, "Teach them to your children diligently." Talk about them when you sit in the house or in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. That's talking about making the most of every opportunity. Those drives to school or to the ball game, they're not just wasted time. We need to have meaningful conversations with our kids. And one of the reasons we fail to instill Christian values in our kids is a four-letter word called time. We just don't have the time. And you know, that's why for a lot of people, this day is bittersweet. Some of you, I have no doubt, that are seated out there today, this is a bittersweet day for you. Because you remember a dad who wasn't there for you. And maybe he wasn't a bad dad, maybe it wasn't like he was totally absent as a father, but maybe he was just too wrapped up in his job, or his buddies, or his hobbies, to provide much support or affirmation. Or maybe he was there, but he was cold and demanding and distant, and you really didn't have a relationship. Folks, children need quality time with their parents. And if you're going to instill any kind of rules, any kind of a Christian background, you're going to have a relationship. I don't have this on the screen, but you might want to write this down. This is a great quote from a man named Josh McDowell that knows a thing or two about parenting and about fatherhood. And Josh McDowell wrote one time, "Rules without a relationship leads to rebellion." That's a good line. Rules without a relationship leads to rebellion. Folks, there's too many parents out there today who want to impose their rules or their standard on their kids, but there's not a relationship. And it's just not going to work. Remember Paul's big beef with the law? It wasn't that the law was wrong. It wasn't that the law was incorrect. The law was the right way to live. It's just that the law was empty without a relationship, right? I mean, the law couldn't do anything but condemn you. It took a relationship through Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring someone into a right living standard through the law. And so, like I said earlier, the classic example of this idea, this undermining of the home through preoccupation, is this priest named Eli, which his story is found over in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I believe that Eli was a high priest that really worked at it. He was a man who really understood the gravity of his job. He had an important job. He was the leader, the spiritual leader for all of Israel. And he was a highly regarded man. You just have to read a little bit and you can see that. And Eli did some great things. He mentored Samuel, like I said before, who became a great man of God. But Eli had a miserable failing in his life that unfortunately for him is recorded in the Word of God. Eli failed with his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And I don't know exactly how he failed. The Bible really doesn't tell us. Because we don't really meet those two men until they're grown. And it's interesting, these men have followed in the steps of their father, and they're serving as priests, and they're serving in the temple. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12 that Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. See, all they saw was what their dad did was a meal ticket. It was a good gig. And they wanted to follow what their dad was doing. But they didn't have what their dad had in his heart. Because I believe that Eli truly was God's man for this moment. And so they did all kinds of terrible things. They stole or didn't take what was rightfully theirs on the sacrifice. They bullied people. They slept with women who were serving in the temple. They did all kinds of despicable things. And as you read a little farther down in the story, Eli heard about it. Verse 22, it says he was very old by the time that this word got around to him. I really think he probably had a suspicion a little bit earlier, but he didn't do anything about it. He ignored the warning signs. And he went to his sons, talked to him about what they were doing and to try to correct them. He says in verse 23, "I've heard about your evil actions." He's asking, encouraging them to turn from their sin. And he's warning them. But notice what it says at the end of verse 25. "But they would not listen to their father." They wouldn't listen to their father. It was too late. It was too late in their lives. What had happened with Eli is he was preoccupied with other things. A lot of us can be good Christians, and if we're preoccupied with other things, we can lose our children. And so there's three points that I'll put up there on the screen that are take-homes from this story about Eli, which you may want to read that later. I really kind of hurried through that in the interest of time. But listen to me. Even the most religious people, spiritual people, can lose their children if they don't give them time and attention. Man, that's a haunting passage for pastors or people who are in leadership roles who are juggling and playing the balancing act. Number two, discipling our children is an act of love and obedience to the Lord. There's times that I've got to set aside that meeting or something that's important and put my kids first. When I do that, I'm witnessing, I'm leading my home. And that's an act of love. That is an act of obedience to the home. Thirdly, there is no greater success than seeing our own children living for Christ. And so that's important. And that's a challenge to those of you that have young children especially. Bring them up in the strength and the admonition of the Lord. And we live in such a busy society. I mean, there's so many things that vie for our time, and they'll take us away from quality time. Even things that we do together. You know, I believe that a lot of these ball games, a lot of these traveling teams, which I love that. I love taking my kids and doing that and coaching that, can sometimes not be the best thing for them. Because we need quality time. We need time together where we talk about the most important things in life. Not things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Folks, that's spoken by a man with experience. Number three, discouragement. Discouragement can undermine a Christian home. Discouragement is another one of these subtle dangers that threaten a home. And I want to veer off from our text for just a moment, and I want to go back to that text in Psalm 127 as I talk about discouragement. And that passage is one of the great illustrations of parenting in all the Bible. In Psalm 127, it says that like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Interesting analogy, isn't it? Arrows were used for a purpose, weren't they? And they didn't just magically appear. An arrow was crafted for a particular purpose. It was shaped and it was developed. And even after the arrow was made, it was aimed. There was a target. There was a goal. And there needed to be an understanding that that this target was special. And not only that, but the person who was firing the arrow was what? He was a warrior. It was war. It was at war when they were shooting arrows in that day and that time. That's how they fought enemies, enemy armies. And so therefore, I think the message for us is we need to be a warrior for our kids. We need to shape them. We need to mold them. We need to help them aim for the target. And by the way, our target is not necessarily always their target. We need to understand their bent or their shape. They have their own mind and they have their own temperament, personality, and sometimes the hardest challenge for us, which goes along with this point I'm making, is my child may have a different personality than me, a different temperament, different interests, and sometimes I've got to see that that arrow's not going to fly that way. I've got to shape it and direct it in the right way. And so, but I'm most of all to be a warrior on behalf of my kids. You know, my kids are in a spiritual battle as well. The enemy is trying to defeat them and destroy them. They have a real enemy that they're against. And if I'm not a warrior for them, if I'm apathetic or passive, then I'm not being the man that God called me to be. And so we're to develop a set of convictions. There needs to be a standard in our homes, certainly, but we also need to make sure that we don't discourage our kids. Do you remember what it says over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4? Not to stir up or provoke your children to wrath. Well, I came across that passage this week in The Message, which is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. And I want you to listen to what The Message version says of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Parents, don't come down too hard on your children or you'll crush their spirit. Now, I don't think that Paul was talking about not disciplining. I think there's times that we do have to discipline our kids. I think there's times where we do have to place the Board of Education on the seat of knowledge, if you know what I mean. Sometimes we have to discipline. I believe in that. But I do believe that you can crush the spirit of your children. And I think what he's talking about here is discouragement. And sometimes even in good Christian homes, there can be discouragement. So you say, well, what do you mean? What are you getting at, Pastor? What are you getting at? Well, number one, I think the first bullet point is don't expect your children to be perfect. Don't expect them to excel in everything. Don't set standards so high that your children can't even, they give up because there's no way they can make it or meet it. And there's no way that they can fulfill all the goals that you have for them. I know that all of us have high expectations. Every one of us, when that baby boy or girl comes to us, we see a future athlete or a future scholar or a future president or a future head of a corporation. We all have aspirations for our kids. But be realistic. They're kids. And too many dads, let me just say this today too. Too many dads try to live out their lives through their kids. They live vicariously. Don't put unrealistic expectations on your kids. I don't know if you know this or not, but you know what your kids want most from you today? Is approval. Children, all children want the approval, definitely of their mothers, but especially from their fathers. There are people all over this country, all over the world today, that are hurting. They are damaged goods, and the reason they are is because they never got the approval of their father. Folks, I think that's a lot of the confusion that we have in our society today. If there was a strong fathering presence in the lives of some folks, we'd have fewer problems with homosexuality in this world today. We'd have fewer problems with other dysfunctions and deviancies and criminal problems in this country. All children need the approval of their parents and their dad in particular. And I don't mean disingenuous things like, man, you're the best. You're going to be the next LeBron. Maybe you are and maybe you're not. But they just need to hear and know that I love you. You're enough. I love you for who you are. Can you say that to your kids and your grandkids today? Let me tell you something else. It's a good line. I saw this week, and you might want to write this one down. It's going to be on your screen. It is much easier to build a child than to repair an adult. Much easier to build a child than repair an adult. So what are some ways that we tear down a child? Well, sometimes when we're overprotective, we're doing more harm than good. Sometimes we play favorites one over another. Sometimes we withhold our love as punishment when they don't do what we think they ought to do. We need to love them unconditionally. Even what was the greatest parable that Jesus told? The parable of the prodigal son. That father was waiting for that son to return, and when he returned, he accepted him with open arms and restored him completely. And when we're physically, certainly, or verbally abusive, we're tearing down what God intended us to build up carefully and craft carefully. Heard a story one time, this will go along with this one, about an evangelist who was preaching a revival. And after the revival service was over, the next day he was talking with another evangelist on the phone, and that evangelist said, well, how many decisions did you have last night? He said, well, I had 2.5. And he said, oh, I know what you're doing. The other guy said, I know what you're getting at. You had 2 adults come to know Christ and you had 1 child, right? He said, well, no, actually it was just the opposite. I had 2 children come to Christ and I had 1 adult. He said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you see, that adult has already lived half of his life. That child, those children have their whole lives to give to the Lord. And so I say I had 2.5 that came to know Christ last night. So we need to understand the important role we have. Got a fourth one for you, though. The fourth one is compromise. Compromise can undermine a Christian home. Compromise. When we get into a portion I didn't read of Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 10 and following. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and there's large and beautiful cities that you didn't build, and houses full of every good thing that you didn't fill, wells dug that you didn't dig, and vineyards with olive groves that you didn't plant. Look at verse 12. Be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the place of slavery. You might underline that. That's a pretty important verse right there. Because what this verse is doing, what Moses is doing, is he's warning us that if we follow God, now I'm not saying he's going to bless you with $1 million. I'm not saying that you're going to get everything you want. I'm not a health and wealth preacher. But I am saying that if you live right, there's a blessing for that. If you tithe and if you serve and if you follow God and follow the way, there's going to be some benefits over time that you're going to receive. And tangible benefits. And the problem is when we are blessed by God with prosperity and things and opportunities, sometimes those can be the things that undermine us. Sometimes those can lead to little compromises. And not only that, but let me also mention this. Sometimes society, not sometimes, always society and culture is our enemy. You see, our culture can gradually take us away from where we need to be, and there'll be a gradual sin of compromise. It won't hurt if I miss this Sunday. Man, we've got some important family time we've got to spend together. Or, you know, it's not going to hurt if I have that drink. it's not going to hurt if I go out and I do this right now. I mean, there's not going to be anything come of it with that person that I work with who's of the opposite sex. Little compromises can lead to very important problems, huge problems, train wrecks. And that's because God is a jealous God. Not jealous in the sense that he's crazy and he squeezes all the life out of you, but jealous in that he wants you to place him as number one in his life, in your life, because he wants what is best for you. And he loves us deeply. And he knows that he can give us an abundant life. And so, man, we can't compromise. We've got to have a standard in our homes. We've got to have a standard that says there's some things that may be right for some people. And son or daughter, you may not understand it, but they're not right in our home. There are some movies that we're not going to go watch. There's some concerts and some music that we're not going to go see. There's some things that we're not going to do in our home, because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, some people say, well, Pastor, you're just being legalistic when you do that, and you're just going to lose your kids. Well, I'll tell you what, if I leave them to their own devices, if I'm doing everything that seems right, if I'm doing everything and taking my cue from culture, I'm going to lose them to some things anyway. I'm going to lose them to hedonism. I'm going to lose them to pluralism. And I'm going to lose them to humanism. Listen to what God's Word says. I'll give you a couple verses here. Psalm 22 and verse 6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Parents are to teach their children, to train them up to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ. All too often we settle for something that is much less. We compromise. How about Joshua 24 and verse 15? I quoted it just a moment ago, but listen to the whole context here. It says, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers or the gods of the Amorites. That sounds a lot like Elijah last week, doesn't it? Why do you vacillate between one and the other? If Yahweh's God, serve Yahweh. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, we know that Joshua was a great man of God, but what you don't know, or what you may not have thought of, is I believe Joshua had a great unsung hero in his life as he was growing up, his father. Because when you read the book of Joshua, or you read about Joshua, you read about this man, his name is Nun. N-U-N. And time and again, you see Joshua, and he's the son of Nun. Now, we don't know anything about Nun. Don't know what he was like, don't know anything about him, but I'll guarantee you, he was a man of God, and he was a man who instilled his faith in his son. 25 times he's referenced in the book of Joshua. I believe this is God's way of compensating a godly father who did a good job. So, folks, dads, men, some of you out here, you may not get a lot of credit. Nobody may realize the job you're doing. Maybe you're mentoring and you're not a father. Understand that God knows. And God rewards. And just like Nun is an unsung hero, you hang in there and you keep being an unsung hero. Maybe you're a grandfather who is the driving, stabilizing influence in your grandsons or granddaughters' lives. You hang in there just like Nun. And so our children, they need you to put a standard out there, to live a standard of faith. Because I'll tell you what, the culture is going to lead them down the wrong path. This culture is going to teach him self-centeredness. It's going to teach him to rebel against authority. It's going to normalize things that are immoral and that are outright wrong by God's Word. And this culture is going to put within easy reach things that will ultimately destroy your kids. Folks, you can't compromise. There must be a standard. But there's one other point I want to make today. Silence. Silence is the other thing that can undermine a Christian home. A subtle thing, subtle yet dangerous. Silence can undermine a Christian home. You know, we men, and that's why I brought this in here, we men are known as the strong, silent type. A lot of men are. Not every man, but a lot of men are known that way. And when we do talk, usually it's brief, it's short and sweet, right? In fact, I came across this and I had to share it with you today. I got some statements, some sayings that are just equated with men and with dads in particular. These are things that dads say. You can close your eyes right now and hear this, and you'll think of dad. You want to hear him? Don't make me stop this car. That's something you hear dad say, right? Sometimes moms say that one too, I think. Here's another one. Do I look like I'm made of money? That's something you hear dad say. Here's one. Go ask your mother. Just go ask your mother. And the number one statement that a lot of dads say, where's the remote control? I've been looking for it all day. Silence can undermine a home. Let's get back in the text just for a second here. Look at verse 20. Look with me at verse 20 in Deuteronomy 6. When your son asks you in the future, what is the meaning of the decrees, the statutes, and ordinances which the Lord our God has commanded you? Look at verse 21. Two words. Tell him. Tell him. Tell him your story of faith. Have you told your son or your grandson or important child in your life how you were saved? How you came to know Jesus? Have you told him about how God was with you at that time when you were in high school and you didn't know how you were going to make it? Did you tell him how God was with you when you got to become a young adult? You were trying to decide about a job or about who you should marry or about other important things in your life? Tell him your story. Tell him your history. Tell her your history with God. And folks, part of that history is this. We are saved not by our goodness, but because of His grace. Because God breaks through when we're sinners and when we're up against the wall. He's the one who heals us. He's the one who supplies our needs. He's the one when we have fallen short. And some of you today, you may feel like that right now. I want you to know this is one of the most convicting sermons that I have preached in a long time. I'm just being transparent with you. I fall short. And sometimes I know that we all do too. And so you say, well, Pastor, I don't know what this sermon's going to do for me. Some of you are out there saying, you know, I'm about 18 years late and 195 pounds short. What I mean is your child's already grown and you're thinking, what can I do? I want to encourage you by saying what I just said is true. The grace of God is bigger than our problems. It's bigger than our faults. It covers a multitude of sins. And folks, I don't care where you are in life. You can make up a lot of lost ground when you begin to walk closely with the Lord. And so I would just say, it's not over for you yet. It's not too late. Don't despair. You need to do the best you can and remember some things here. First of all, remember you can't undo the past. You can't change the past, but it's never too late to start doing what's right. Don't give up. Start serving the Lord now, right where you are, and maybe He'll bring someone back into your life. Maybe He'll heal a broken relationship. Maybe He'll put someone new in your life, but be patient. Keep on doing what's right, and over time, I believe you'll see God do a mighty work in your life. Number two, trust in the power of prayer. Trust in the power of prayer. Prayer is a mighty thing. We've been talking about prayer, by the way, on Wednesday nights. Love to have you come if some of you want to drop by on a Wednesday night sometime. But confess your sin before the Lord. Bring those problems, those fears, those follies, those anguishing things to God before the throne and ask Him to work in your heart, to change your attitude, to direct your behavior, to give you patience. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Heard a story about James Dobson's great-great-grandfather, who at one point in his life felt impressed to begin to pray for the generations coming after him, not just his sons and daughters, but those that came after him. And he spent an hour every day in prayer for children that he would never meet. And every one of them became pastors or pastors' wives, except for one. The black sheep of the family was the man who founded Focus on the Family. God answers prayers. And so trust in the power of prayer. And lastly, don't forget all of the incredible grace and mercy that God wants to pour out on you. We're all imperfect parents. We're all imperfect people. All of us have regrets, but all of us have a great God, if we know Jesus as our Savior, who stands ready not only to forgive, but to restore and redeem. I love Romans 8:28, which says, I can do, it doesn't say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It says that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. God can redeem the worst things in your life. Believe that and stand on that today. But let's not lose this generation. Let's do all we can to bring them up in the strength and admonition of the Lord. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. Lord, I thank You for the challenge that Moses laid down for the children of Israel, that they were to pass on what they had received from you. As they went into the promised land and they received what you wanted to give them, it was vital that they continue to pass on to these children what is so vital and so life-changing. Lord, we want that. I believe to a person today, we want that in this room. But we confess that it's hard sometimes. We're fallen people ourselves. We're fallen as fathers and fallen as men and fallen as human beings. Sometimes, Lord, we let things get in the way. Sometimes we're just flat out inconsistent in our walk, and our kids see that. Sometimes we're preoccupied with other things, and our kids, we kind of put them behind. They're second tier in our lives. Sometimes they're first in our lives, but we micromanage them and we can discourage them. Sometimes we just don't take a stand like we should. Sometimes we compromise and we undermine our witness. Sometimes we're just silent. Our children haven't heard our story. Lord, I don't know where we are today, and I don't know what needs to happen in here, but I know that you're God, and I know, Holy Spirit, that you've been speaking to our hearts. So whatever needs to take place during this invitation, I pray that it would be so by your power. I pray that if someone needs to come to know Jesus as Savior, that you'd give them the power to do that today, that you would speak to their hearts with your still small voice, knock on their heart's door, and that they would come and receive Jesus as Savior. Lord, if there's someone that needs to make some other public decision, give them the strength to do so. Most of all, though, Lord, help us. Help every one of us in this room, even those who are not dads or who are not do not have children. Help us to be a mentor for kids. Help us to be an advocate. Help us to be someone who passes that baton of faith on to the next generation. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.